Good morning again, everybody. New year, already first mistake, but that's okay. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." One of my favorite movies from the early 2000s is O Brother, Where Art Thou? George Clooney and a cast of characters break out of prison and they have a series of adventures. A parody or satire based loosely on the Iliad. They have an interesting encounter about two-thirds of the way through the movie. They meet a devil-like character. And one of the guys with George Clooney can't help it. He's overwhelmed with fear and terror and anxiety. And he sees a good old Baptist preacher baptizing people in a river. And he hightails it over to where they're getting baptized, declares he's a Christian, gets dunked in that river, and feels much better for a little while. He comes back with his friends and George Clooney asks him, "Hey, what was that back there?" He said, "Oh, I was just momentarily overwhelmed by emotion and needed a little help in the moment." You see, for many of us, prayer is something we wait to do at the last possible moment. We wait until we're overwhelmed or uncertain or just plain ran out of ideas. But we don't need to only turn to prayer at our most difficult or hard-fought times. We need to learn, at least, to pray, whether we like it or not, whether we feel like it or not. And today we'll learn the posture, model, and method of prayer that Jesus taught. First, in verses 5 through 8, he teaches us a posture for prayer. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Jesus is teaching in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, begins with, "And when you pray." That means that Jesus assumes that His followers will be people who pray. He doesn't want to have to read your mind about prayer, but instead He wants you to tell God what's on your heart, what's on your mind, what's weighing you down today. Now, I know that sometimes in our society we can be sexist. Maybe nobody in here. And we have this idea in our culture that women are bothered by things but don't tell their husband, and they just expect them to read their minds. You know, in my house, it's usually the opposite. I'm usually too tired or too anxious or too worn out to tell my wife what's really bothering me, and I just kind of expect her to know what's going on. And in fact, it even happened this past week after I wrote this in my sermon. So it happens all the time. We come home and we're tired and we're worn out and we just expect our spouse to know, I need some time to myself, or I need to do this, or I need to do that, or this is my priority. But that don't work, does it? We got to express ourselves to each other. And in fact, God works much of the same way. But in this case, we're not talking to God because God needs to know what's going on. We're talking to God because the process of communicating with God begins to change us. That simply telling Him what's going on in our lives begins to shape our attitude, our posture about that activity and the action that will come from it. God wants to shift our perspectives and lift our spirits. He wants to widen our perspective beyond the problem that's in front of us, and He wants us to see things from His point of view. And then Jesus says, don't be a bunch of hypocrites. Literally Greek there, don't be two-faced. See, hypocrites were actors. And a hypocrite was somebody who had a mask, right? A face mask, a different kind of face mask, y'all, okay? They had masks, and they would act as one character, and then they would change to another character, and they were hypocrites. They were great actors. So He's saying, don't be like a bunch of actors, acting one way at church and one way in the world. Don't act one way in front of religious people and put it on display and pretend that you're humble while at the same time you go out of your way to make your prayers seem bigger and badder than they really are. But when you pray, do it privately. Because God, who sees in secret, rewards in secret. You know, experiences of God cannot be achieved or planned through hard work. One rabbi once said, experiences of God are spontaneous moments of grace that are almost accidental. And one of his students came up and said, well, if God-honoring experiences are accidental, then why do we practice the spiritual disciplines? Why do we pray? Why do we study His Word? Why do we seek Him? And he said, that we may be as accident-prone as possible. See, that's what God's getting at. That we get in a habit of being around Him. That we might experience Him. That we might be changed by Him. That we might be shaped more to be like Him. And don't think your prayers need to be fancy. Just speak to God how you would a friend or a family member. He can take it. Pray without worrying about who sees it, about how it sounds, about whether you say the right words. Pray without worrying about whether or not your saying is even right. That's what matters in the heart. That's what God looks to. You know, in Tibet and Mongolia, monks have these prayer wheels. And instead of telling God their prayers, they just turn these big wheels, these great big wheels. And it's said that a man with a great prayer life or a woman of God out there is somebody who spins the wheel, right? Somebody who rolls a lot of prayers up. And they're doing exactly what God told them not to do, right? They're saying the same vain repetition. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the irony of this, but do you understand that Jesus said, don't think by repeating the same thing over and over again you're going to get me or get God in some special bind? And then he says, but here's a formula or a model for prayer. And what do people do with the Lord's Prayer? They've done exactly what he told them not to. So this is his model for prayer, his example for prayer. It's not something that he wants us to copy in a way that's just a bunch of vain repetition. No, if we do that, we're missing something. As W.F. Besser said, how can we expect God to be present in our prayers if we ourselves are absent? You know, when you just repeat something that you've heard over and over again, your heart and your soul are not in it. You're absent. He gives us a posture for prayer and a model for prayer. Y'all know this, or maybe you don't. I don't know. Jesus says, if you're going to pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus tells his people simply this, humble yourselves and pray heartfelt prayers. Don't be afraid to call God Daddy. Daddy God. Abba, Father. He didn't leave us to guess how we're supposed to have a prayer life, but he gives us this example. He says, this is what it looks like for me. Look, I don't know about you, but I'm a person that I need examples. I am not a handyman. In fact, I think in one day, Anna's father did more of Anna's honey-do list than I've done in months. Like, I'm just being honest. But when I was growing up, one of my chores that I helped my dad with was to change out the motion-detected light bulbs on the back porch. Because, you know, we have animals and stuff, and we lived in kind of a wooded area, so things would come up by our porch, and so we needed these lights to turn on to keep the possums and animals away, so raccoons and stuff. And so I would learn how to climb on the back of the deck and get over my fear of heights and stand on the ladder higher than I wanted to stand. And you know what? Before all my family came, I changed out all the exterior lights to the front of the house so that Anna's parents and my dad and my brother could come and be able to get to our house safely, you know? Now, if my dad had just said, go change out those lights without showing me how it looked, it would have been a lot more difficult for me to get that work done. You see, we need an example to follow. And we don't necessarily do it the same way we're taught, but now that we've seen how it's done, we can make it our own. And that's what God wants us to do through prayer. He says, now that I've shown you this, I want you to make it your home. Humble yourself when you speak to God and don't be afraid to call Him Father. And when you pray, ask God to make His will come on the earth. Make heaven on earth, Lord. Make your will be done. When we pray, we're not to pray our will on the earth. I think a lot of us have forgotten this. Maybe some of your prayers are not being answered because you're praying the wrong kind of prayers. It's not Josh's kingdom come. It's not Denise's kingdom come or Joe's or Gwen's or Samantha's. It's His kingdom come. Your kingdom come, my will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's your direction, your purposes, your plans that need to be accomplished on the earth. And it serves as a reminder to us that that is the focus of our prayer. That ought to be the intentionality behind our prayer life. Ask Him for our daily needs, our physical needs. I shared with y'all a prayer request that John Taylor, my brother-in-law, who's a missionary in Papua New Guinea, injured his elbow really badly and was probably going to need surgery. And he was getting out of his car this past week, and he fell. And instead of landing on his head, he landed on that arm. And now he has a full range of motion back. He thinks whatever popped out popped back in from that. There's no pain, there's no swelling, there's no redness, there's no problem at all. See, God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to behold. And He answers our needs for daily physical needs. He answers our requests for daily physical needs in ways that are difficult for us to understand, aren't they? Just like my brother-in-law fell and was somehow healed of what was bothering him, God provides in the ways that we least expect. Then He says this, pray for forgiveness. You are to be a people who practices forgiveness. He says forgiveness should be a way of life for you. You need to be forgiving of others, and others need to forgive you. And you need to ask Him to help you in this. You need to ask that God would lead you away from temptation and away from evil itself. I was at my first pastorate out there in Fort Ost, Louisiana, and I was leading a small group at my house of teenage boys. There was about five or six of us. And I'll never forget this till the day I die. I was teaching them this passage. And I said, this is an example of how to pray. And I said, guys, instead of having me pray today, why don't y'all pray the Lord's Prayer? I said, I don't care if you read it out of the book. Just have it come from your heart. And nobody wanted to volunteer. And then finally, this little guy raised his hand. And he said, I'll do it. And he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he said, and lead us into temptation and evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And he couldn't finish the prayer request because everybody in the room just burst out laughing. For those of you that weren't paying attention, he asked to be led into temptation and evil. Okay. Well, thankfully, God didn't answer that part of the prayer because God knew our hearts. That it's not about us getting this prayer 100% right, but it's about us praying with the right attitude behind it. We're to forgive others because our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. This week, as I went through this sermon, I was just overwhelmed by how often in my own life I glance over my own sins, where I forget how great the sin debt I've been forgiven is, and that leads to arrogance, and it leads to me mistreating people. And I feel like the more I'm in tune with how much God has forgiven me, the more gracious I am with other people. And that's what He's asking us to do in this prayer. Our Heavenly Father forgives us that we might forgive others. Because when you do not forgive others, God holds it against you. You know, so many people walk around holding grudges. They have bitterness and unforgiveness towards each other. And God doesn't say, trust the people that you got to forgive, right? God doesn't say invite them into your home and marry them. God doesn't say take them out to lunch every day for the rest of your life, somebody you need to forgive. No, he says simply, don't hold bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, but live a life that is forgiving towards them. Because if you don't, that upsets God. Because God sees it in a different way. God sees that we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And that when we hold grudges against others, we're being hypocrites. Because out of one mouth, we're saying, God, forgive us. And out of another mouth, we're saying, God, get to him. God measures our forgiveness to us based on how we treat others. It's a principle and a philosophy that you see lived out. A lot of times, the most angry, the most bitter, the most upset people in this world are people that are harboring unforgiveness towards someone else. If you're a bitter or angry or unforgiving person, then it's hard for you to receive forgiveness from God, much less give it to others. So pray that you begin to know him better and practice his forgiveness. For he's also given us a method of prayer. Look at verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Prayer and fasting are like thunder and lightning. As lightning strikes, the heat from the lightning expands in the atmosphere. And that intense heat that surrounds the lightning increases and creates sound waves or sonic waves. And that sound that we hear is thunder. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the prayers of the saints, the prayers of Christians, are described like thunder and lightning. You know? That God collects our prayers in a bowl. And that the initiation of things that happen in the end times happen because his bowl of prayers from Christians is full. And now it's time to dump it out. For whatever reason, God has connected prayer and fasting to him moving on the earth. And I've never heard anyone preach the Sermon on the Mount with the Lord's Prayer and fasting connected. But when he preached it, he connected it. Don't be like the hypocrites. But when you pray and fast like this. And when you fast, it echoes that same language he said earlier, when you pray. He's not saying if you pray and fast. He's saying when you pray and fast, which means that as Christians, this must be a part of our lives. Did you know the Christians in the first century fasted once a week, every week, on Good Friday? That's why Catholics today eat fish instead of beef, because they thought eating fish was almost as bad as going without food. Yeah, that's what they did. Again, God is not saying if you feel like praying and fasting, this is how you do it. He's saying when you pray and fast, this is how you do it. If you follow Jesus, then you pray and fast. The Greek word here for when you pray and fast is used of things that we assume will occur. In other words, we're supposed to do it. So this method of prayer is that we are to pray and fast. So when we fast, make sure you live your life normally. Don't go out of your way telling everybody that you're fasting, although I'll give you this advice. You might want to tell your wife and your kids if you're fasting, because it's going to impact them. You're going to be grumpy. You're going to be tired. You're going to be irritated, probably. But don't make a big show of it. Don't go out of your way to draw attention to yourself. Otherwise, that attention is all the reward that you will receive. Wash your face. Take a shower. Brush your teeth. Don't go looking for an excuse for somebody to say, are you okay today? Oh, I'm just praying and fasting. Give me a break. Remember, the very first statements that Jesus makes about fasting deal with our motives. Fasting must be forever centered upon God and not us. It must be God-initiated, God-honoring, and God-ordained. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. And when they were fasting, they went about with these somber faces. So serious. super serious. So that everybody could see them, and they wanted everybody to praise the religious zeal. Look at me, I'm suffering for God. But why did Jesus have a problem with that? Why did Jesus really have a problem with that kind of behavior? Because he knew they were just making a show out of loving God, when really in their hearts they were far from him. They wanted everybody to honor them publicly, but privately their lives lacked a true devotion to God. They wanted it to look one way, but in their lives, they wanted it to be practiced completely differently. So the God who sees what you do in secret, he will reward you in secret. God knows who you really are behind closed doors anyway, and he rewards you and punishes you accordingly. How we fast today really depends on who we're trying to impress, really. I mean, when you fast, is it for your spiritual benefit and God's glory? Or for someone else to applaud your commitment? But some of you may say, what even is fasting, Josh? Well, let's talk about it. Fasting is a spiritual discipline where we deny ourselves of something we want or need in order to trust in God more. Not everyone can fast in the same way. Some people fast from food. Other people, because of diabetes or eating disorders, have complicated relationships to food and can't abstain from food. And that's okay. But we can all abstain from something. When we remove something from our lives to create space to hear from and connect to God, that's fasting. Fasting is an act of humility. Fasting is saying, I would rather talk to God right now than stare at my cell phone. Right? Fasting is saying, I'd rather talk to God than look at my television or my tablet. Fasting is an act of humility that says, I would rather spend time with God than eat or drink. The choice to remove something from your life and to fill that space with the power and presence of God communicates the seriousness of our desire to talk to God. In my own life, I've had some pretty amazing experiences with fasting. And let me tell you firsthand, when you fast, sometimes God says no. You might be asking him to do something. He'll say no. Sometimes God will say, stop fasting and go get something to eat because you're doing this with the wrong attitude, Josh. And then other times, you'll find these places of incredible commitment and prayer and worship to God. And you'll just go about your day, but you're incredibly connected to him. And I think for many of us, that's the goal. But understand, however God speaks to you in that moment, that's success. Because you've decided to set aside that time to focus on him that he might speak to you. And whether you got the answer that you wanted or not, God has spoken to you. We want him to rule and reign in our lives. But we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. But we want to draw attention to God. So whether it's television or food, in the days ahead, you need to pray about something that God might have you remove from your life and fill that space with meditation or prayer or scripture memorization, but some time with God. As Adele Calhoun once said, fasting is not a magical way to manipulate God into doing our will. It is not a way to get God to be an accomplice to our plans. Neither is fasting a spiritual way to lose weight or control others. While fasting, we are one-on-one with God, offering him the time and attentiveness we might be giving to eating, shopping, or watching television. Fasting, she says, is an opportunity to lay down our appetite. Our appetite for food, for the media, or for spending. And it's an act of self-denial that may not seem huge in the moment, but brings us face to face with the hunger at the core of our being. So many of you have distracted yourselves away from a deep relationship with God. Instead of allowing yourself to feel that existential crisis, instead of allowing yourself to feel how sick you are physically, instead of allowing yourself to feel how distant from God you are spiritually, instead of allowing yourself to feel how worried you are about your kids, your family, or your finances, you just turn on television and forget about it. Or you look at your phone until you've numbed yourself into scrolling for an hour. But fasting allows us to see clearly into our own hearts as much as into the heart of God about what really bothers us and about really what we need to do and think to move ourselves from where we are to where we want to be. Chile, the country, is pretty interesting. Did y'all know that Chile is known for its astronomical observatories? That's a fancy word for big telescopes. Did you know that? You know, Chile is located at a unique position on the rotation of the earth and near the equator. And over 85% of the year, there's clear skies in Chile. And it's located at a position where you can see aspects of the Milky Way that other people can't see. In fact, astronomers working out of Hawaii can work for 5 hours a day in the evenings observing the heavens. Whereas in Chile, they can work for up to 8 hours a night. And the same thing is true of our spiritual lives. There are certain actions and activities. There are certain places that we can go to in our lives that allow us to see more clearly. And one of those tools that God has given us at our disposal is prayer and fasting. Throughout the history of the church, believers found that Bible memorization, fasting, prayer, solitude, study, and worship, and confession help us to facilitate and see God's truth better. These past few weeks as I prayed how we should start off 2022, God spoke to me in a way I never expected. I had to call Spectrum to complain about a bill. And I did what I always do when I have to call a company that I'm paying to do something. And that was, I got ready to waste an hour of my life. And I tried to have a good attitude about it. And so I got the first person on the phone, and they were extremely helpful. And they transferred me pretty quickly. And then I was ready because I knew it was coming. And then the person picked up the phone and she said, "Is this Mount Olive Baptist Church?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I'm a Christian." And I said, "Oh, this is already not going the way I thought it would." And she said, "Well, as I bring up your account, what are you doing today?" And I said, "Well, I'm trying to decide if God wants me to preach on prayer and fasting. And I'm not sure if I'm going to do it or not. I just keep going back and forth, and I'm doing some studying about it." She said, "That's a great idea. Me and my friends were just talking about this." I said, "Oh, Lord, I guess I have to preach on this." And she said, "We start off the year every year with some type of prayer and fasting in the month of January." And she said, "You know, Josh, not everybody in my family can stop eating or drinking because they have health problems." She said, "But everybody can give up something." And she said, "That decision to give up something at the beginning of the year," she said, "it starts your year off right because it helps you to emphasize what's important." And I'm here today to tell you that God did a miracle because I was on the phone for less than an hour. I got helped. I got encouraged. And my bill got fixed. But in those moments, God was speaking to me about talking to y'all about prayer and fasting. You see, fasting in a new year helps us to focus on what's important. It signals to God that He is more valuable than the other plans that we have for our New Year's resolution. See, we set time aside to focus on God by denying ourselves of something that we want. We can fast from food or phone, TV or tablet, but either way, it's a decision to go deeper with God as you seek His wisdom for the new year. Listen, if you need answers to a special prayer request that's been raining on your heart, the Bible's clear that some things aren't accomplished without prayer and fasting. God's waiting for you to pray and fast. If you're doing great, first of all, I would like to tell you, congratulations, you're doing great, okay? But listen, if you're doing great, then I want you to pray and fast for someone else. I want you to pray for your friends or your family. Pray for people's physical health, their mental health, their spiritual health. Pray for somebody other than just yourself and what you worry about during your time of prayer and fasting. In fact, I hope I don't sound selfish, but pray for me and my family. I can always need more prayer, you know? Now pray, I give you some advice. Pray that I hear the voice of God clearly. Pray that I'm a good leader for you. Pray that I'm obedient to God. Pray that I listen to Him. Pray for the president. Pray for the governor. I don't care if you like them or not. I don't care if you voted for them or not. The Bible is clear. Listen, if God can tell Paul to pray for the emperor who later executes him, I think we're okay praying for our governor and president, regardless of our political backgrounds. But the application for this sermon is simple. It's one application and one application only. For the month of January, I want you to pick one thing a day that you're going to fast from. And I'm not going to tell you what that is. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to skip a meal. It would do you good to skip a meal. Okay? Maybe you can skip a meal, and instead at lunchtime, you can pray for God to speak to you. Or you can pray for your new year. Or you can pray for your pastor or your pastor's wife or their sick little baby. But that's between you and the Lord. Maybe because of your health, you can't really fast like that. But instead of going and watching the news for the 100th hour that day, you're going to cut it off and you're going to pray. And you're going to pray that God would move in our country. You're going to pray that God would move in our state. You're going to pray that God would move in our community. But you're going to make a commitment today before God that you're going to fast from something. You know, our phones are so incredibly smart. They're well named. They're smartphones. Do you know that they can tell us each week how long we've been on them? Go look at that. And tell me you can't take a half hour to an hour to fast and pray for one thing each day. Maybe it's in the morning. Maybe it's at lunchtime. Or maybe it's in the evening. But each of us can find time to pray and fast that God might speak to us. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to preach this message because there's some heaviness to it. You feel it? But I know that God wanted us to do that because he had that customer service rep tell me. Can you imagine out of all the gin joints in all the world, right? Casablanca. I got connected to that lady. And that beautiful Christian woman spoke that's how they start their years off. So that's how we're going to start our years. As the musicians come forward, I want you to consider what God would have you give up today. Commit this morning to pray and fast from a meal or an activity that you normally enjoy. They don't have to be bad activities. We all need to eat and drink water. They can be good activities. But maybe there's something you're too focused on that you need to set aside and see how the Lord might change and form and empower you. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm not going to tell you what I'm fasting from, because that's between me and the Lord. And I'm not going to tell you what this looks like in my life, because I read this passage and he told me not to. So what I want you to do is spend some time right now talking to Jesus. I want you to ask God, God, what do I need to give up for my new year? God, I want to start this year off right. I got ideas of resolutions that deal with my finances or my faith or my health. But God, I'm deciding I'm going to prioritize you in this new and special way. Maybe you've never fasted before and you're scared of it. Maybe you fasted before and it didn't go the way you wanted, or maybe you haven't fasted in a long time. But God is calling each and every one of us to fast from something. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the faithfulness of your message this morning, that you call us to fast and set aside time to spend with you. Thank you, God, that it doesn't have to be an overwhelming heaviness, but it can be a joy that seeps into us. May your peace and your love and your power speak to my people this morning, Heavenly Father. And may they know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you're calling them to give up. And if they need help, let them come forward and pray with me. But if not, just speak to them in the quietness of their spirit even now, that they might know how they should fast and what they should give up. We ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
I know that. Brother Glenn, if you'll pronounce your benediction.